Our sermon text this evening is going to come from the Word of God as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. But before we turn there and read Lord's Day 33, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, found on page 978 in your pew Bibles, and read a handful of verses from the middle of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, has laid before the Christians in Ephesus who they are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, talking about what they are to do in light of who they have become. So here in the middle of chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, we see Paul's instruction for them as far as putting off the old self and putting on the new. So let's begin reading together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Then if you would turn to Psalm 51, page 474 in your pew Bibles. If Paul was giving a description of what putting off the old self should look like, Psalm 51 is David recounting his experience of doing exactly that. A very subjective experience for him. So we'll read the entirety of Psalm 51 together. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us now turn to Lord's Day 33 in the Heidelberg Catechism, found on pages 238 and 39 in the Forms and Prayers book in the pew benches in front of you. Lord's Day 32 began part 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part entitled Gratitude. So Lord's Day 3 follows on its heels. Lord's Day 32 had talked about why should we do good works? And it says that Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is renewing us by his Spirit into his image. And so as Lord's Day 32 continues, it talks about repentance. So now Lord's Day 33 brings us to four questions and answers dealing with genuine repentance or conversion. So let's read these responsively. Question answer 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion?
Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new.
What is the dying away of the old self?
To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it.
What is the rising of life of the new self?
Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work.
But what are good works?
Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition.
So, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you identify yourself? Now, for many of you, that question may send some shivers down your spine, given everything going on in our culture around us. That today is kind of a loaded question. Now, if you were to have asked me that question 10 years ago, I probably would have answered by talking about a bunch of family connections that I have. How do I identify myself? Well, I'm the son of Dave and Julie, husband of Leah, and father of a daughter, Lydia. That's how I would have identified myself back then. But now, in the day and age of how our culture has twisted these words of identity, questions of this sort are now not only about family connections, but they are about gender, sexuality, and pronouns. So yes, we as Christians are rightly sensitive to these topics of new identity, but let's not forget that having a new identity has been a biblical teaching long before our culture hijacked that phrase. So let's not shy away from claiming this new identity that we have, but let's learn about it as summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism. Our theme as we explore this Lord's Day is thank God for your new identity through genuine conversion. And as I mentioned before, we read from the Catechism, we find ourselves in part three, the part for gratitude. The Catechism has already explained our guilt, how we fall short of God's holiness. It has talked about the grace of Christ, the grace of God that sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And now it is talking about the gratitude we are to show for that salvation. So as we look through this Lord's Day, we're going to explore the two points essentially laid out in Lord's Day 33, question answer 88. We are going to see how we are to thank God for our new identity through genuine conversion as our old self dies away. And then secondly, as our new self rises to life. So first, as we explore question answer 89, how are we to show our gratitude for our new identity as our old self dies away? Well, first, as our catechism says, the dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin. Now that I know there's a lot of kids out here in this congregation, and I want to ask them a question. Have you ever expressed insincere repentance? Now, if I were to ask your parents that question, I'm sure they would say, yes, they do, almost every day. Kids are prone to showing insincere repentance. If a child hits a sibling, the parents say, What do you say to your sibling? Or they turn to them and say, sorry, you know, if I have to, I guess I'll say it. And kids, what do your parents respond to you? What do they say back to you when you apologize in that way? Probably something along the lines of, I can tell by the way you said sorry that you're not actually sorry. There is something that we are looking for as parents. We want to hear genuine confession of sin, genuine sorrow for sins, not just something out of the mouth, but from the heart. But let's be careful as adults, because even though we see our kids doing this time and time again, we too can be just as guilty of showing insincere repentance for our sins. I think this probably most often comes out in when we are praying to our Heavenly Father. How often have you been praying, Lord, forgive me for a specific sin that I've been struggling with? But there's a little voice in the back of your head. As you're praying those words, it says, I think I'm going to do it again tomorrow because it felt so good today. We too struggle to genuinely repent from our sins. Our sins plague us, and they are hard to put off. Our sinful natures make this repentance hard. That's why we read from Ephesians chapter 4. The old nature that we are to put off is a nature that we cannot get rid of completely as long as we remain on this earth. Yes, Jesus Christ has come. He has given us new hearts, but we still live in fleshly, weak bodies as long as the Lord lets us remain on this earth. So as long as we are here, we will struggle against these temptations, these sins. We have hearts made new living inside of sinful bodies. But in light of that, why would the Catechism be so adamant that we are to be genuinely sorry for sin? Why would not general disappointment be good enough? If God knows that we are stuck in weak bodies, why would he not just let us get away with, Lord, I know that I'm struggling with sin, but I can't help it as long as I'm here on earth, so have patience with me. Why is that not good enough? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, our sins, the ways that we fall short and fail to put off our old self, are not just inconveniences in this life. No, our sins are an affront to God. The psalmist, David, said that as well in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. As we talked about this morning with the confession of sins, the assurance of pardon, what I mentioned in our prayer, our God is a holy God, one who cannot tolerate sin. Sin cannot abide in his presence. So when we as his people fall into sin, we are putting up an affront against God's very glory and his very nature. That is why our sins are so serious. That is why our catechism calls us to be genuinely sorry for sin. And I think one way that we can exercise this genuine kind of repentance, being genuinely sorry for our sins, is in the way that we confess our sins in prayer. I think so often as we pray, we say, Lord, forgive me of all the many sins that I've committed. And when we say that, it's easy just to gloss over the things that we've done. Yes, we've fallen short, but Lord, I trust that you'll forgive me. And let's move on. But I think if we pray for forgiveness for specific sins, it strikes us a little bit differently. It reminds us that our sins are heinous in God's eyes. If we pray, children, Lord, forgive me for excluding my classmate from the game at school, it reminds you of how unkind you had been in that moment. You know, young people, if you pray, Lord, forgive me for talking disrespectfully to my parents, it's a reminder of how you have broken the fifth commandment. Maybe you have talked disrespectfully to your spouse as a husband and wife. You can ask for forgiveness of the same thing. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, forgive me for taking that second glance when I should have just walked away. When we pray for forgiveness for specific sins, it reminds us of what we have done that is an affront to God's glory, what's heinous in his eyes. But as the catechism starts off with an attitude of the heart, being genuinely sorry for sin, it continues to move on deeper and deeper into how we are to hold our sins in our own eyes. It says that we are also to passionately hate the sin in our lives. We must move beyond just general sorrow for our sins and hate our sins, another attitude of the heart. Now, oftentimes the word hate can make us uncomfortable, especially parents of young children. You don't want that word hate being thrown around flippantly. It's a very strong word. You don't want your young children using the word hate in the wrong circumstances. And of course, that is something we want to be careful of. But the catechism uses that word more and more to hate our sin. And so it is proper to use it here too. And it is proper precisely because it is such a strong word. It is purposely used here by our catechism. One author says that the word hate indicates absolute intolerance. Hate is to do away with it. To hate sin means inability to endure it, to loathe it, to want to banish it from my life. Everything about sin fills me with repugnance. Everything within me rises in opposition to it. That is everything that is conjured up when you use that word hate. You want nothing to do with the sins in your life. Solomon says this as well in Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. He wants nothing to do with those evil ways. But as the Catechism reminds us to hate these sins, it's a good reminder for us that the Catechism uses the word sins in as broad a way as possible. The Catechism makes no distinction between sins that are easy to hate and those that are hard to hate. I think we all recognize in our own lives that some sins are pretty easy to hate. It's easy to hate public sins like theft or affairs. It's easy to hate the very heinous sins like murder and abortion. But how often do we struggle to hate the sins that are more prone to tempt us? More private sins like pornography or covetousness, or more alluring sins that we see in the culture around us, sins like materialism or gossip. It is hard for us to hate these sins as much as we hate the sins we see other people doing. But brothers and sisters, the Catechism gives us no such out. There's no room for wiggling out of hating the sins that we struggle with. No, we are to hate all sins equally. And part of this hating sin, to be genuinely sorry for it and to hate it, ends in running away from it, to earnestly flee from the sins that plague us. The two issues of the heart, being genuinely sorry and hating sin, now lead to an action that we must take. Now, oftentimes the word repentance, which came up in the question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Repentance has the idea of turning in that word. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated as repentance in our English Bibles have the idea of turning. At this point, you may say, well, if that's true, why did the Catechism not say turn in its answer? Why did it only say run? Where did that word turn end up? Well, let me ask you this. If you're on a path that's leading towards destruction, maybe you're hiking in the woods and you see a grizzly bear in front of you. If you are going to run away, what are you going to first do? Are you just going to continue going the same direction and run right towards the bear? No, I think not. First, you would turn. You would turn 180 degrees, turn around, and then run. You would flee the other direction. So the Catechism, when it says we are to run away from our sin, is implying just that. First, we must turn away from those sins and then flee. It's important that we recognize that stopping is not enough. We must flee. If you go back to the analogy of the bear, just to stop in your tracks and wait for the bear to leave may not be the best idea. The bear might come closer to you. You may want to start running before he starts running after you. And so too in life, as we struggle against sins, it is not enough for us to just stop the sins that plague us. We must flee from them. I think in our day and age, our phones and our technology provide one of the greatest avenues for sin. And I think we all recognize, too, that it's not enough just to stop the things that plague us. If you're tempted to binge on social media, if you've picked up your phone and all you want to do is spend an hour looking at social media, does it do you any good to just sit on the couch and hold your phone? Are you going to be able to resist temptation if you just hold it in front of you for an hour? Probably not. The longer you have that phone in your hand, the more likely you are to succumb to temptation. The same with the temptation to view sexual content. If you keep your phone in your hand, it is only a matter of time before you give in to temptation. Instead of just stopping from sin, in those situations, we must flee from sin. In the case of your phone, in the ways that it tempts you, maybe you need to leave your phone in a different room and walk away from it. Maybe you need to give your phone to somebody else so that you're delivered from that temptation. Or maybe you need to call someone to hold you accountable to not fall into temptation. The key there is not exactly what you do, but that you do something besides stop. Stop and then flee. Flee from those temptations. That is part of being genuinely sorry for your sins, to flee from them. We are called as Christians to put to death, to starve the sins in our lives until they can no longer chase after us and tempt us. So, brothers and sisters, I exhort you to flee from those sins that plague you. Practice genuine conversion and the dying away of the old self. Be genuinely sorry for your sins. Hate the sins that plague you and flee from them when you recognize their temptations in your lives. But at this point, I want to pause and give us a reminder of where we are in the catechism. I know I've said it a couple times already, but at this point, we need this reminder because so often we hear these admonitions to flee, to put away the sin in our lives, and we get this idea in our head that God requires us to put off the old self so that he can save us, that we're more lovable in his eyes. So often we make these into works that we must do in order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. But let me remind you, we are not in the second part of the catechism. We are not in the part about our salvation. No, we are in the part about our service, our gratitude, our thankfulness for the salvation we already have. We have been given a new identity. Putting off the old self is not the first step into gaining a new identity in Christ. No, it's the response to the identity you have already been given. We are adopted members of Christ, as Lord's Day 12 speaks of. And what we are talking about here in Lord's Day 33 is the process of sanctification, what follows our justification, our new identity. David reminds us of this in Psalm 51, verse 10 as well. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He wants to be sanctified. He wants to be made clean. He knows he already belongs to God. He wants God to turn him into a more faithful image bearer of God's holiness. So let's recognize that these admonitions to flee from sin, to put away the sin in our lives, is not something in which we seek to gain favor from God. No, it's in a way that we show thankfulness to the work that God has already done in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in giving us his Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, it's not an excuse to be passive in our fight against temptation. It's not as if we can say, well, Jesus has already saved me, God already accepts me, so now I can just sit back and wait for him to put away the sin in my life, wait for him to give me the desire to say no to temptation. No, it's not a call to passivity. It's still a call to action, but an action that shows our thankfulness, not in order to merit favor with God. So, brothers and sisters, let us pursue genuine conversion, not in order to gain God's favor, but let us pursue it with our eyes on Christ, recognizing that he has already paid for all of the sins that we will commit. But as the Lord's Day 33 continues to move on, not only are we called to put off the old self, the dying away of the old self, we are also called to thank God for our new identity as our new self rises to life. We turn now to question answer 90, where it speaks of just that. And a quick reminder here, too, these two processes, the putting off of the old self, the putting on of the new, they are not processes that can be completely separated. It's not as if there's one day when your old self is put off, and then maybe years later, your new self gets put on. No, they are processes that belong together. It's a transition of sorts from one to the other. And for many of us, it's a process that takes decades. You know, the process of putting off the old self, putting on the new, is one that begins when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we are given a new heart, when we are transformed in our very being. But it's a process that does not end until the day we leave this earth. It's a struggle that we fight each and every day. So let's recognize that these two, although addressed separately in our catechism, are hand in hand the same thing. As our old self dies away, there is room for the new self. Or to put it the other way, as the new self rises to life, it pushes the old self out of the way. And firstly, our catechism reminds us that the rising to life of the new self includes a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. As we compare this to question answer 89, we see that opposite terms are used in these two questions. If we are earlier called to be genuinely sorry for sin, now we are called to have a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And this joy is not just an outer joy that things are all hunky-dory, that we're living our best life now, or that we have things all figured out. No, it's not an outer joy, but a joy that begins inside of us. It's the joy that we have been redeemed. It's the joy that we are accepted as God's children. David speaks of this joy in Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Brothers and sisters, we can have such joy even in the face of this sinful world, a world in which we are still tempted to break God's law. We can have joy because we belong to our Heavenly Father. Yes, we are called to action in this process of sanctification, but it's a process of joy in our hearts because we have already been redeemed. God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who came down to pay for all of our sins. He suffered the wrath of God that we have incurred by our shortcomings and by our sins. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we are adopted into God's family. We have the joy of sons in the kingdom of God. David also expresses this in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This joy that we are called to have in God is a joy of God, of the one being able to experience his fellowship, to feel his comfort of his hand, to walk with him, to seek counsel from him in our difficulties, to experience his power and support. It's the joy of belonging to a Father who loves his children. So, brothers and sisters, so often as Reformed Christians, we dwell much on how unworthy we are of salvation. We may walk around thinking, well, yes, I belong to God, but I am very unworthy, and so I don't dare boast in the salvation that I have. Brothers and sisters, we have been redeemed. God has saved us out of our sin and misery. He chose us from the foundation of the very world to be his children. There is cause for much joy in that. There is joy in belonging to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let those around you see that joy. May they recognize that belonging to a Heavenly Father who loves you is reason for joy and happiness in this life, not a reason to continue to be sour and down about the things that still plague you. We have been redeemed. Let us show that joy to those around us. But also for those who show wholehearted joy in God through Christ, the Catechism also says that we are to be ones who are delighted to do God's will. Our joy in God through Christ must not stop there. Much as we saw that being genuinely sorry for sin does not stop with that. It must lead to hatred of sin. So too, delighting in God our Father must lead to delighting to do God's will. And what is God's will? Well, we talked about that this morning as well. You can summarize God's will in the two great commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. You can summarize God's will in the Ten Commandments, the 10 words that we read week in and week out. Or as we saw this morning, you can summarize God's will in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom living that Jesus calls his followers to exemplify. God's will is what's revealed in his word. And as Psalm 119 reminds us, David says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. As those who have been redeemed, it is our delight to do God's will, to please our Heavenly Father. So, brothers and sisters, is it your delight to do God's will? Do you, knowing that you have been saved, do you have a burning desire in your heart to please your Father, to show your thankfulness for that salvation by doing his will? Or are you acting more like an entitled child who receives good things and yet never says thank you, says, I deserve that because I'm such a good person. You were supposed to give that to me. And then if we see, as the Catechism has been leading us, that our sins are an affront to God's glory, yet God has redeemed us, we recognize that it is a gift that we did not deserve. And so we are called to show thankfulness for that great gift. Our obedience is to be an overflow of joy and love for our Father. Every time the topic of showing gratitude for our Father and wanting to please him comes up, I cannot help but think about my kids, and especially when they were younger. I think many parents can probably relate to this analogy too. So often, young children, toddlers especially, they want so bad to please their fathers. They will do anything to get their father's attention and to hear their father say, I'm so proud of you. Good job. Now, whether that can come in many different forms. For some kids, that would be drawing a picture, and as soon as dad walks in the door, showing them the picture, Dad, look what I colored for you. They want to please their father. Some of you young boys may think that the best way to show love for your father is to tackle him as soon as he walks in the door. Some of you are a little bit more self-controlled and think a big hug is more appropriate. But whatever it is, kids want to please their fathers. They want to know that their father, they know that they love their fathers, and they want to show it. They want to hear those words, well done. They want to see that smile on their father's face based on what they do. But yet, as we as earthly fathers can probably recognize, even when we see our kids act in those ways, they are trying to show their love for us by seeking to please us. We don't always respond in the most perfect manner, do we? When our kids come to us with something that they've done that they are looking for acknowledgement for, sometimes we regrettably respond with indifference. Maybe there's something else in our mind. We're distracted by what we have to do yet tonight. And so we say, oh, that's nice. I need to go now. And how hard that is for our children to hear that from our mouths when they do something that they wanted to please us with and we're indifferent towards us. But yet, the next day, they will do the same thing again. Our kids still try to get our attention. So, brothers and sisters, if our children are seeking to please us day in and day out, no matter how wrongfully we respond to them, how indifferently we may respond, how much more should we seek to please our Heavenly Father, the one who never lets us down, the one who never responds with indifference, the one who always responds with love, with the love that he can show us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven never fails us. He never looks down on us thinking, that was a pretty pathetic effort. No, he sees us through the perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ, through his righteousness. And so it is our delight, day in and day out, to do his will and to please him. But as we continue to move on in the catechism, we see that we are not only to have wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and to love and delight to do his will, two more attitudes of the heart, but it also leads to action, faithfully doing good works. Now, question answer 90 introduces this topic of good works, and question answer 91 spells it out in more detail. But it's important for us to recognize that as ones who want to please our Heavenly Father, it's important for us to know what actually pleases our Father. What are the things that he delights to see in us? Now, as from our example from the kids, maybe there's the days and weeks and months go on, kids begin to learn what are the things that dad truly appreciates. Maybe it isn't the tackle at the door. Maybe it is a picture. Maybe that's the better way to get him to smile. And so, too, we as God's children should be seeking to learn what pleases God. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are called to run away from our sin. And what is running away from sin but doing these good works? If we are turning away from breaking God's law, we are turning towards following God's law and obeying it. And so we recognize that, as we saw earlier, doing things in line with the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the two great commandments, these are the ways in which we faithfully do good works. And as question answer 91 continues to make clear, these good works may not be the things that only stem from our own minds. They are works that are done out of true faith. They are works not done in hopes that God will notice us, but they are works done because he has already elected us from all the people of the world. We know that a good tree produces good fruit. Jesus tells us that when we are engrafted into him, we are those good trees. So yes, we have incomplete fruit in this life, but we do, day by day, slowly begin to bear these good fruits. But these good works are also done out of true faith and also conform to God's law. It's not whatever we think is right. I know so often you will talk to young people in our culture, and you'll hear them say, well, I just feel like God really wants me to do this or that. When you hear those words, I just feel like God wants me, your antenna should be going up. Those are red flags. God may work in leading you that way, but you must always check what you think God wants you to do with God's word. If what you're feeling led to do is not in accordance with God's word, then obviously he is not asking you to do that. The standard for what we do is God's word, not our own feelings and our own hearts. And finally, our good works are those that are done for God's glory. We saw this morning in our passage about being salt and light. We don't do these good works for the praise of men. If we are going around doing good, hoping that people will notice us and only us, then those works are no longer good. They are sinful works. When we do these works, hoping that people will see the light of Christ in us, that is when these works can be good, when we are seeking the praise, God's glory, and not our own. We must recognize that our status in God's kingdom can never be elevated. No matter how much good we do, we are never more savable in God's eyes. No, God has already saved us in Jesus Christ, and we do these good works out of gratitude to Him. So let's remember once more again where we are in the catechism. We are showing our gratitude for salvation. We have been given a new identity in Christ Jesus through His work on the cross, through the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and giving us a new heart. And these ways of putting off the old self, having the old self die away and the new self rising to life, this is how we show gratitude for that greatest gift of salvation. So, brothers and sisters, these are the glorious promises of God to us, His people. Promises that with the help of His Holy Spirit, our old selves will die away and our new selves will slowly but surely rise to life. So yes, this is not a three-step program to receiving life in Christ, not three steps to receive a new identity, but these are the natural results of the Holy Spirit renewing us day in and day out. So let us participate in this renewal with hearts that are thankful for our deliverance, hearts that are showing gratitude for our new identity. And let us thank God for our identity in Christ as our old self dies away and as our new self rises to life. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening and we come with thankful hearts, recognizing that You are the one who has saved us, You have adopted us as Your children, and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You are renewing us. Lord, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, through whom we can be given this new identity. Thank You that His righteousness has been imputed on us, so that You can forgive us of our sins. Thank You for seeing us through Christ's perfect life. Lord, may it be our desire to be fully converted and to show our new identity through this genuine conversion that You call us to go through. Lord, may it be our delight to put off the old self and to put on the new. May we always recognize that we are not trying to earn favor in Your eyes, but are responding to the new identity that You have given to us already. So Lord, keep us from boasting in ourselves. Keep us from doing this for our own glory and honor. But may we strive each and every day to go through this process of sanctification with our eyes set on Christ, recognizing that He has already accomplished everything we need for our salvation. And now You call us to show our thankfulness and our gratitude for that great gift. So Lord, walk with us in this week as we seek to be better image bearers of You, and give us the strength of Your Spirit to follow these commands in Your word, doing so with our eyes fully set on You, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.